Because you have a judgment somewhere in your past, a bitter root that you're not dealing with. And you're taking it out on him. And you're pushing a good guy away from your life. You want to know when her ears perked up? I said, listen, kid. When you push him away, there's going to be some other woman. And as soon as I said that, her head had been down at that point. She stood up like that and she said, no. I said, yes. I said, you're pushing him away. And some other woman will receive him as a gift. That's not going to happen. Well, I said, well, fight. Get in the game. Let's deal with these issues. Let's get to the place where you can cross that bridge and open your heart and give your heart to the person that wants to love you. Do you understand that? And so many people are bound and paralyzed emotionally. And the relationship eventually dies or becomes an enduring friendship. What does the word bitterness mean? It means bitter gall, extreme wickedness, a bitter root, and so producing a bitter fruit. Listen, bitterness always produces a bitter fruit. You shall know them by their fruit. You shall know them by their tree.
Come on.
It's acid, it's poison. And it's through the idea of being sharp and pungent and piercing. You know, when you meet a bitter person, you're sharp and you're pungent and you're piercing. It's like they want to inflict pain upon you. And you look at the person and say, well, what have I done to you? That I deserve this behavior. And I looked up the word in Hebrew, and it means to fix, in quotes. It's like a tent that has tent pegs, and you pound down the pegs to keep the tent in place. You know what this means? You know what this verse is saying? It's saying this. It means someone who's going to pitch a tent. It's saying this. I'm going to stay here in my bitterness. I will not move. Nothing you can say or do will change my mind. I am set in stone. I am a tent that's not moving.
Come on.
And I look at people and I look at their motivation. You can love people. You can give to some people. You can go to extremes to be kindly to some people. But somewhere down the road, that bitterness is going to unload like a double-barrel shotgun. And you go home, and you're wounded. And you sit down, and you say to another human being that loves you, did I do something wrong? Did I say something wrong? Did I come short somehow? That I'm bleeding emotionally? That I've got holes in me that really hurt? Because of the sharp, pungent, penetrating, piercing words that have come out of the individual's mouth like a machine. Paul is saying this. He's saying, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you. What does it mean to spring up? To germinate, to grow, to be born, to give birth to trouble. Which means what? To disturb, to be annoying to other people, to crowd people with your bitterness. It means to excite a mob against someone. It means your bitterness is going to spill over to other people, and you're going to get other people to agree with you, and mob mentality is going to go against one individual that doesn't accept or doesn't need or deserve your bitterness.
Come on.
It's going to cause confusion and an uproar. And people don't see it. To me, it's clear. It's so clear. It's so out there for me. Because God says, listen, if you allow your bitterness to go unchecked, if you allow your bitterness to go overboard and boil up and spring up trouble for you, it says, and thereby many will be defiled. You know what that word defile means? It means to dye with another color. It means to stain. You will stain people. You will pollute them. You will contaminate them. You will soil them. You will molest them emotionally and spiritually. And the person who's trying to love the individual becomes the victim. Now, how many people want to go back into that kind of a relationship and get shot with a double-barrel shotgun again? Do you?
I don't.
And so what you begin to do is you shy away from the individual. You shy away from the mob that wants to assault you, that person has gotten on their side to agree with their bitterness, to assail and to assault you. Do you know bitterness is expressed in words? How do people express bitterness? They express bitterness through words. They express their hatred and their poison. That's why the Bible says in Proverbs 15:1, a soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. In the Message translation, it says this: a gentle response diffuses anger, but a sharp tongue kindles a temper fire. Soft answer. Kindly. Without temper. Without provocation. Without judgment. Can really settle an issue pretty quickly. It's like not putting any wood on the fire to ignite it, but taking wood off the fire so there's no more flames. A person with bitterness cannot do this soft answer stuff. Because they have a judgment against someone in their past that they haven't had the guts to say, you hurt me. You derailed me. You let me down. You abandoned me. You rejected me. Dysfunctional family. You left me for dead. But what's happened because of that judgment, now other people become the recipients of that bitter root judgment and now have to deal with the brunt of anger and hatred and poison, never knowing when it's going to ignite. That's a hard way to go, to try to have a relationship with someone and try to love them. You see, bitterness is expressed in words that leave wounds. Proverbs 26:20 says this: where no wood is, there the fire goes out. So where there is no talebearer, the strife ceaseth. As coals are to burning coals and wood to fire, so is a contentious man to kindle strife. The words of a talebearer are as wounds, and they go down into the innermost parts of the belly. In the Message version, it says this simply: when you run out of wood, the fire goes out. When the gossip ends, the quarrel dies down. A quarrelsome person in a dispute is like kerosene thrown on a fire. Listening to gossip is like eating cheap candy. Do you want to put junk in your belly? Isn't it something how a person who has so much bitterness can get so many other people involved in gossip and in a mob mentality and malign the character and assassinate the character of another human being? When all along the issue is in their heart is bitterness. When all along they have a wound that they've never allowed God to mend and to heal. But they'll justify. They'll defend. They'll say this is the reason. And they attack. They're like attack dogs. The Bible says this, that in Isaiah 50:4, we're supposed to sustain and encourage people. It says, the Lord has given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. He wakeneth me morning by morning. He wakeneth mine ear to hear as the learned. God is expecting us to help people
sustain people with encouraging words. But if I go around with my bag of bitterness and I have bitter root judgments against this one and that one and everybody else in my life that I have not resolved, I have unresolved conflict, there's no way that I can practice Isaiah chapter 50 and verse 4. What people don't understand is words determine your destiny.
Amen.
Why? This is important. Because some people think they can say anything they want. Some people go around bragging, I tell it like this.
Well, you do tell it like this. You got a machine gun. You got torpedoes. You got missiles. You got shotguns, pistols, and you know how to unload.
Yeah, you tell it. You tell it. You tell it real good. But you tell it with heat. You see, you can tell someone the truth, but it must be coupled with mercy and grace. You should be able to say to a person, even if they've offended you, even if the person is really down in sin, I'd like to help you. I'd like to give you grace. It doesn't mean you can't tell them the truth. It doesn't mean you can't challenge them and provoke them unto love. But if you're going to blast them, and you're going to wound them more, and you're going to heap guilt and more shame and everything else on their head, you might win the war, the battle, but you're going to lose the war. Because the person will not come back to you.
That's right, come on.
That wants help or needs help, or that should get help. The Bible says this, words do determine your destiny. In Matthew chapter 12 and verse 33, it says, either make the tree good and its fruit good, or else make the tree corrupt and its fruit corrupt. For the tree is known by its fruit. Jesus said, O generation of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Oh, I didn't mean that. No, you did. Because the Bible says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh.
Amen.
Think about that. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Then it says this, a good man out of the good treasure of the heart bringeth forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. But I say unto you, that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account of thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned.
I don't know about you. That hits me pretty heavy.
Amen.
I'm going to be accountable for my words. I'm going to be accountable for how I speak to people. I'm going to be accountable for my behavior. I'm going to be accountable to God. And words that we speak will determine whether we have an evil tree or a good tree.
Jesus said, you shall know them by their fruits. You shall know them by the way they behave. So what's the answer? I say the answer is this. Kind words that the Bible talks about. What did Joseph say to his brothers? He says, now therefore fear not. I will nourish you and your little ones. And he comforted them and spake kindly unto them. Kind words. Now there's unkind words. Now let me give you a contrast between kind words that Joseph spoke and unkind words that King Rehoboam in the Old Testament spoke. He became king, he was a young man. And in 2 Chronicles 10 and 6 it says, King Rehoboam, this is the Message version, talked it over with the elders who advised him, who had advised his father when he was alive. What's your counsel? How do you suggest that I answer the people? And they said, if you will be a servant to this people, be considerate of their needs, and respond with compassion, work things out with them, and then they'll end up doing anything for you. Verse 8. This was the counsel of the men that gave counsel to his father when his father was king. And he wanted to know, how should I treat the people now that I'm king? And they told him. With compassion, consideration. But verse 8, But he rejected the counsel of the elders and asked the young men he had grown up with who were now currying his favor. His friends. He says, come on in here. I just asked these older guys, these elders. Because why would you want to get advice from an older guy? Why would you want to get advice from an elder? Who might have some wisdom and knowledge to share with you? So he calls in his buddies. And he says, this is what the older guys told me. What do you think? What should I say to these people who are saying, give us a break from your father's harsh ways. Lighten up on us. Stop taxing us, is what they were saying. The young Turks he had grown up with said, these people who complain, your father was too hard on us. Lighten up. Well, tell them this. My little finger is thicker than my father's waist. If you think life under my father was hard, you haven't seen the half of it. My father trashed you with whips. I will beat you bloody with chains.
Are those kind words or are those unkind words?
I think they're unkind words. In other words, I'm going to make your life hard. I'm going to tax you more and more. I'm going to make you hate the day you were born under my administration. That's what King Rehoboam was saying. He wasn't a very kind king. But then Job comes along and he gets a compliment concerning his kind words from Eliphaz. In Job 4:1, a friend. And then Eliphaz from Teman spoke up and said, would you mind if I said something to you? And Job, who's going through a terrible moment in his life, because he said, under the circumstances, it's hard to keep quiet. And he speaks this and he says, you yourself have done this plenty of times, spoken words that clarify, encourage those who are about to quit. Your words have put stumbling people on their feet, put fresh hope in people about to collapse. You know what he was saying, Job? You have been such a kind person with kind words. And I just want to compliment you right now. I know you're going through a hard time. I know that this trial is beyond your belief and imagination. But Job, let me remind you. You've been kind, considerate, generous. You've been the man of God that God wanted you to be. Man, that's nice. That's nice when you're going through a very hard time in your life. Someone is reflecting on your past and how you've loved people because you've loved God. And someone comes along and puts their arm around you and say, listen, I don't think you're a bad guy. I don't know why you're going through all this. But I just want to tell you, you got a good testimony in the community. Because you've loved people. And you've been kind to people. And you have had kind words. Proverbs 15:1 says this in the message in the King James, a soft answer turneth away in wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. In the message version, it says this, a gentle response diffuses anger, but a sharp tongue kindles a temper fire. You know, some people just can't let things die. Some people refuse to give the soft answer.
Why?
Some people, listen to the words I'm going to use right now. Some people refuse resolution. But you did this. But you said this. And you hurt. And that's probably all true. But how long can we keep that story going?
Come on.
Because if you don't look really deep, that story will go until the day you die. Unless you examine your life like Paul challenges us in Hebrews 12:15 and says, look inside, look diligently, and see if there is a bitter root judgment that you have against someone that you haven't forgiven, that now you're pulling from your past into present relationships and you're destroying them because you're a destructive time bomb. I don't think I'm going to get a lot of likes for this sermon. I don't really think I'm going to get a lot of likes for this one. But it's true. People are walking around, and the way they, you ever listen to in the workforce? You ever see people's families? You ever see parents with children?
love you, but I'm going to shoot you with a gun, spiritually, emotionally, and verbally, but I love you. Easy. Because that kind of love leaves holes. That kind of love leaves scars. That kind of love makes me want to run away and go get high and smoke weed. That kind of love makes me want to go with my friends and just go get drunk and forget about life. Please love me the way I want to be loved or need to be loved. Bible says in Proverbs 25:15, Message version, patience, persistence pierces through indifference, and gentle speech breaks down rigid defenses. You want to get through to a person? Patient persistence. You want to get through to a person? Gentle speech can break down rigid defenses. This is what the word says. In Proverbs 31:26, it says this. When she speaks, this is concerning a woman, Proverbs 31 woman. When she speaks, she has something worthwhile to say, and she always says it kindly.
Are you a Proverbs 31 woman? Should I duck? Am I going to get shot? Or am I going to hear kind words?
Listen, this is life. This is going on in our homes, in our families, in our churches, in our politics, and everywhere you turn around. That people just want to keep churning butter, keep it going, keep it going, keep it going. Oh, look what he did 10 years ago. Look what he said. What did you do the other day?
Come on.
He without sin, please cast the first stone. How did people get holier than thou? How did people get so high up on the mountain that they can look down the mountain and despise people when they're sinners themselves? I'm not understanding it. I'm not saying what a man said 10 years ago was nice. It wasn't. I'm not the same person that I was 43 years ago.
All have sinned and come short of the glory of God.
All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Paul even reminded the Corinthian church, but such were some of you. Remember when? Remember when you were out there? Remember when you were strung out? Remember when you were in adultery? Remember when you were in fornication? Remember when you were drunk?
And we look on people today and we cast all of our opinions.
When only by the grace of God can we even be in church and love Jesus, because nothing we've done, but because of what he's done in our life, that we have received the unmerited favor of God, which is the grace of God. But people know how to unload upon other people. And not only unload, but keep it going. Churn it up, churn it up. Let's keep talking about it. Well, our children are dying. Do you know the new statistic? 1,000 people a week are now dying of drug overdose. 1,000 a week. You heard what I just said. 1,000 people a week are dying of drug overdoses. 1,000. You know who those people are? Let me tell you who those people are. It's someone's son. It's someone's daughter. It's someone's mom. Someone's dad. Someone's brother. Someone's sister. Someone's relative. It's someone's friend. 1,000 people. And what are we talking about? The same people that are condemning a man for what he says. 80 million people in America, 80 million books of 50 Shades of Grey, which is a raunchy book from what they tell me, but 80 million copies have been purchased by people in America. Ooh. Think about that. But yet some of those same people will kiss the stone and make out like they're holier than thou. It's a sad society that we're living in because we have departed from the living God. Amen. Ephesians 4:29, let me try to come to a close. It says this, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth,
but that which is to the good use of edifying, that it might minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you.
Amen.
Do you know who Paul's speaking to? He's not speaking to the world out there. He's speaking to the Ephesian church. He's in church being the preacher. And he's giving a sermon, and he's saying what? He says, let all bitterness. You got to get rid of it. What's the bitterness? It's the bitter root. It's the poison. It's the malicious words that's inside a person's heart that comes out. Wrath, you know what wrath is? It's that passion that boils up. It means to slay and to kill. Paul says you need to get rid of that. And anger, which is vengeance, indignation, resentment, outrage, fury, temper. Have you ever seen some people? They go from 0 to 60 in a moment. Wow. Easy does it. Paul's talking to the church. He's saying, get rid of that violent emotion. Get rid of that anger that exhibits itself in wanting to punish other people. Clamor, the cry for vengeance. Paul says, get rid of your cry for vengeance and your evil speaking, which is slanderous, detracting, injurious speech, abusive speech. And malice, he throws that in. Ill will, a bad nature, being destructive, wanting harm to happen to other people. He's not talking to the world. Paul's talking to the church, because in the church at that time, people were bitter and angry, full of vengeance. Man, what is going on? And today we see the same thing. People are full of bitterness and anger and wrath and vengeance, unwilling to help others get over their sin. Unwilling to pull people out of the miry clay. Unwilling. And then acting like they are some holy Christian. I think we're in trouble.
Amen.
I think we need a spiritual revival in our country.
Amen.
I think there needs to be something happening in our political realm, in our local realm, in our families, and in our churches, where people get rid of their bitter roots and judgments and unforgiveness and speak wise words. As I close, in Job 6:25, how forceful are right words, but what does your arguing prove? You ever get done with someone that just wants to argue? And you sit down and after a while that you've been battered like a storm that hit Florida, and you walk away and you say, I don't want to do that again. That was like a hurricane, a tornado. It hit me on the side of the head like a 2x4. Wow. Why do people just love to keep arguments going? Why can't people just be normal? Why can't people just have dinner, watch a movie, go to the playground, go to the park? Why can't people just be more, go walk in the mall, go buy a gift for someone? Job says, how forceful are right words, but what does your arguing prove? Proverbs 15:23 in the Message version says, congenial conversation. What a pleasure. The right word at the right time. Beautiful. Isn't it nice to have congenial conversation? You know, it's hard to eat food when you're stressed and you're at a table with a person or persons that's really wanting to stress you out. You can't really digest your food. It doesn't really, you don't even feel like eating. It's like torture.
nice it is when you have dinner. And it's nice and quiet. You're on the back porch. You're listening to the sound of the birds. You're having a cup of coffee. You're having lunch or dinner with someone you really care about. And congenial words is the conversation. And you say, this food is great, but the company is greater. This food is great, but the company is greater.
The Bible says in Proverbs 25 and 11, a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold and pictures of silver. In the Message version, it says this, the right word at the right time is like a custom-made piece of jewelry. The right word at the right time. Proverbs 16:24 in the RSV version says, pleasant words are like a honeycomb, sweetness to the soul and health to the body.
Wow. Kind words, pleasant words are actually medicinal to the soul and to the health and the bones of a person's life. But think of the opposite for a moment. Think of what happens to a person's bones and their body when they're full of bitterness and anger and envy and strife. It's the opposite effect. It begins to deteriorate the body and work against the body.
Amen.
Because of that judgment that's in that body that goes into the bones and goes into that person's physical being, and it's being expressed. Because bitterness will be expressed somehow. It'll be expressed somehow. Physically, emotionally, verbally. If we don't get rid of it and ask God to help us examine our lives and say, God, do I have any bitterness in my life? Listen, everyone sitting here under the sound of my voice has had people that have given them pain and extreme pain. We have to look at ourselves and say, have I forgiven them? Do I have a judgment against them? And you know how you're going to know that? By looking at your present relationships and ask yourself, how successful or how am I failing in my present relationships? And that will be a reflection of whether or not you have bitterness and judgment and unforgiveness, or whether you've allowed God to take that out of your heart like a cancer and cast it to the side, no longer to plague you. God bless you. Would you stand with us? Praise the Lord.